So we are on number four. It's amazing how fast the time goes of this 12-week series based on the book by Don Luis Miguel called The Four Agreements. And I read this book, a year or two ago, and I've read it a number of times. And then recently on a trip, I listened to it, and it's been in my heart each time I would listen to do this from a biblical perspective. He does it from a Toltec perspective, and there's just so much wisdom in these four agreements. I believe, I was kind of mentoring, coaching a young person yesterday, and I said, these four agreements could really keep you from 95%, if not 100%, of all relationship problems. And that's a huge statement. But just getting these four agreements can completely transform the way you do life, the way you talk to yourself, the way you look at life, the way you interact with your children, with your significant other, with your business colleagues, just understanding this. And the reason is in what Don calls the domestication process, the way that from the time we were very young, our beliefs were formed and the way we were taught to think and what we've been carrying as our beliefs, we've made thousands of agreements. And most of them are unconscious. You know, I had an agreement to not have any money. I know that sounds so funny, but when you grew up in a background where money had so much dysfunction around it, I had made an agreement when I was probably 7, 8 years old. I didn't want anything to do with that. Well, isn't it funny? It wasn't until my late 20s that I discovered that agreement and reversed that agreement and was able to have money. Up to that point, I never, it would vanish. And so we've got these thousands of agreements. Now, to try to go through and discover and cancel thousands of agreements is a really formidable task. But the way that he is given, if we can just make four new agreements, these four agreements could cancel thousands and thousands of agreements that have been keeping you in bondage. He calls it keeping you in the dream of hell. He talks about having heaven on earth, which of course Jesus did too, or hell on earth, and we're creating that because of these agreements. So I believe this is one of the more powerful studies that I've ever done. I know I say that about all of them, and I get excited about all of them, and we have our little joke that this is the best study ever. But this is so strong that I have to say it's my favorite right now. So let's start with prayer. Father, I just ask that you open every one of our spiritual senses, open our eyes to be able to see, like Paul prayed, open the eyes of our heart that we can truly see you, see revelation, see truth. Father, just open our eyes, open our spiritual ears to be able to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Just open our spiritual senses to perceive, to feel, to touch. You told us to taste and see that you're good, to smell, to use all of our spiritual senses as we do our natural senses, Lord, to hear what you're saying to us and to receive what you're saying today. Holy Spirit, you've promised to guide us into all truth and show us things to come. So we just ask that you will be our teacher. Ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing in your sight, and that all who are hearing, Lord, will receive what they need to receive for today, Father, to be the best version of who they were created to be, Father, to go forth and truly make a difference. So we love you. We give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we spent the first 3 weeks, we're going to spend about 3 weeks on each of the agreements. We spent the first 3 weeks in review, I know some of you are new getting on today, on the four agreements. We spent the first 3 weeks on the first of those agreements, which is be impeccable with your word. And the whole premise of this whole study, I've laid the foundation, comes from Romans 12. And it talks about not being conformed to this world or this age, all of its customs, but being transformed, being changed. And it teaches you how transformation in this verse happens in Romans 12, 2. How transformation happens. It happens by the entire renewal, Redo again, new, make new your mind. Renewal of your mind by its new ideals and new attitude. Of course, I'm reading from the Amplified Version, which gives more depth into each of the words. And that lets you know so you can prove what is God's will for you. What's the good and acceptable and perfect in His sight. So the key with all of this verse of this transformation is not being conformed. And to do that, you have to understand how your beliefs are formed, how what you are thinking and standing on and basing your life on, how was it formed? And the fact is that there were people in authority, your parents, your church, your teachers, etc., who hooked, as Don Miguel puts it, hooked your attention. He calls it domestication. The same way that we domesticate a cat or a dog or whatever. And that is, they taught you what it meant to be a good girl or a bad girl, what you were supposed to think, how to dream, how not to dream, what to believe, what not to believe. And it came complete with rewards and punishments. And not necessarily, as I showed in the last few weeks, and you're going to want to go back and listen to these, not necessarily based on truth. And we saw this with Jesus. It was times that he literally said they made null and void the word of God. In other words, they completely made null and void the truth because of this domestication and the belief systems that they had. And so it talked about how their traditions, their own human regulations, kept them from the truth. So these belief systems that we formed that become our personal traditions, become our personal agreements, literally stand between us and the truth. So the first step of getting out of this, the whole nightmare of hell that he describes, is awareness. Beginning to even realize what belief systems, where did you get them, and you've been holding on to them, and being willing to challenge your belief systems and say, is this even based on truth? At all? Is it even in line with God's heart? Or did I pick up some things that are far from God's will for me and I'm just defending it to no end, making personal misery for myself, and it's not even based on truth. It's not even based on God's will. So you got your attention hooked, but none of that mattered unless you come into agreement with it. See, opinions of others or domestication or any of this will have zero effect on you unless you agree with it. That's why scripture talks so much about the power of agreement. See, as soon as you agree and you believe it, you accept it into yourself. He talks about that hook carrying poison, and you accept that poison into yourself. You believe it. Then it becomes yours. Now the poison is yours as well. And of course, the more you believe it, it can turn into faith, which is believing unconditionally. And Jesus talked about that whenever two people agree, I mean, it changes everything. That's how things get done on earth. And so out of this hooking, out of this agreement then, entered in the judge, the internal judge. And this internal judge now began to judge everyone around us and judge ourselves around this poison that got put into us that may not even be in our best interest, may not be true, may not be serving us, probably isn't keeping us in this nightmare of hell. And this judge just goes to work. And so we saw the Pharisees judging Jesus because his group didn't wash his hands according to the tradition that they had. And that made him unclean and dirty and unworthy of sitting together and all of the stuff, the belief system that had been in their brain. And Jesus said, you're just making null and void the word of God. You're adding all of these extra regulations and rules. And of course, that's the problem that many people have religion. All of these extra burdens and rules and do's and don'ts, and the freedom goes away. And there's just an innate need in the human spirit to have freedom. So this internal judge now begins, and Romans 2:2 talks about that you begin to pass sentence on one another's and you condemn yourself. Oh, I could go on and on and on and on about the implications of this one. I'm just, even as recent as this weekend, July 4th, I began to realize the areas that I was judging myself. and the bondage that that keeps you in. So being willing to release this judgment and to break some of these old agreements and to create these new agreements. And so the first agreement was being impeccable with your word. And you remember that the definition of impeccable, just going through a review for those of you that weren't on these first three calls. Impeccable, im means not, peccable means sin. It means not sinning with our words. And of course, he talks about not using your words against yourself, not sinning against yourself. That's big to be true, to what you know to be true inside of yourself. And so we went through just the power of the word, and from the very beginning in scripture, Genesis 1, everything began with the word. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And the whole series of God spoke creation into existence, and then God blessing. And we talked about using our word for blessing or for curses. And we talked about our word helping us, we're told to take dominion over our environment. And we talked about how our word allows us. Anytime you want to master a subject, just master the vocabulary of that subject. When I was homeschooling my kids, I said, you want to understand math, mathematics, learn the language and you'll master it. You want to understand whatever it is, biology, learn the language. And God knew that. And so the first thing in Adam taking dominion over his environment was to master the language. And so right immediately upon creation, God got him involved speaking and got him involved naming all of the living creatures that had been created. And then we went through the whole series on blessings and curses and the power of the tongue. And I won't go into that. That was the first 3 weeks, but that was what we covered. And we ended in Psalms 15. Who can be on God's holy hill? Who can be in God's presence? And it says the one who speaks and thinks the truth in his heart. So a lot of this is about controlling our thoughts and discovering what is truth and speaking that truth. And then we ended with 1 Corinthians 13:1 that says, if I can speak with the tongues of men and even of angels, but I have not love, then I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So love is the overriding thing that gives victory in all of this. Love never fails. Love conquers all. And so taking our words and washing them in love and being sure they are impeccable and they are loving ourselves and they are loving others. So that was the first agreement. Be impeccable with your word. Today we're going to launch into the second agreement, which is so big. And it is this: don't take anything personally. Let me say it again. Do not take anything whatsoever going on around you, what others do, what others say, what others think. Don't take anything personally. This is the second of the four agreements. Now, to lay the foundation on this, because we're going to lay the foundation, what does that mean to take personally? And what is the issue around taking it personally? What is the results of that? Because we reason from cause to effect. So when you're having an effect, you look back, what's the cause? And so in this case, we're going to reason from cause to effect. What if you are taking things personally? What does that look like? And what are the results in your body, in your life, in your health? What are the effects of taking things personally? And then we're going to go through some biblical examples of people, real life stories, who took things personally or did not take things personally, and what were the results. And you can begin to have a level of awareness to look at your life over these next few weeks, well, hopefully ongoing, and begin to look at what it is to take things personally. And are you doing that? And are you willing to let go of that for some freedom, for some bringing some joy back into your life, some peace back into your life, for removing these poisons, these nightmares of hell that he talks about. So to take things personally, the first thing that happens, just like we talked about how beliefs are formed, this book begins with a belief, and the belief, he calls it personal importance. Personal importance. So taking things personally is based on the belief that whatever's happening around you, whatever the other person is saying or doing or whatever, that it's about you. You ever heard the saying, it's not about me? I think that whole saying originated in this. It's not about me. It originated in stop taking things personally and thinking that everything is about you. So to quote him in the book, The Four Agreements, under the chapter on taking things personally, he says, personal importance or taking things personally is the maximum expression of selfishness. Interesting. So this taking things personally, he equates with selfishness. Because we make the assumption that everything is about me. And then he clarifies that. He says, nothing other people do is because of you. Let that soak in for a minute. Nothing other people do is because of you. It is because of themselves. And this is what he says. All people live their own dream in their own mind. They are a completely different world than the one we live in. So when we take something personally, he goes on to say, we make the assumption, which by the way is coming up about not making assumptions, we make the assumption that they know or understand what's in our world, and we try to impose our world on their world. So this idea of taking it personally is this idea that somehow they're in your head and that they understand your world. They understand your personal movie, your personal book, your personal story that you're writing. You're assuming that they understand, they know it even, that they're even aware of it, and that they're in it, and that they are basing what they do on your story. And that is just simply an untruth. It's not based on truth. So this whole thing begins with this personal importance of believing that it's all about me, what they're doing. The next thing that happens is you take offense. You come into agreement with it and you take offense. So when I looked at, okay, what does the Bible have to say? What does Scripture have to say about taking things personally? The Scripture kind of puts it in the context of taking offense. And there's a lot in Scripture about taking offense. And so this idea of taking something personally or taking offense are very interrelated. So if you're looking to do a word search, if you want to study Scripture and go deeper on this, you could begin to study about taking offense and the results. It's the same thing as he uses taking things personally. He goes on and he says, when you take things personally, then you feel offended. And your reaction is to defend your beliefs and create conflicts. Let me say that again, because I know some of you are still jumping on the line here. When you take things personally, and we're in the second, all of you that jumped in a little late on this, we're in the second of the four agreements about don't take things personally. And so we're addressing this both from his book, his Toltec perspective, and looking at a Judeo-Christian model, looking at it from Scripture. And Scripture links this with taking offense. And so Don Miguel Ruiz in the book, The Four Agreements, goes on to say, when you take things personally, then you feel offended. See, you begin with a thought. Remember how things happen. You begin with a thought, and this is about me. That's the thought. Then you add a feeling. In this case, the feeling is offended. And that's going to produce a reaction. And he says, and your reaction then is to defend your beliefs, defend your movie, defend your story, and create conflict. You want to see the origin of conflict. It's when I have one movie, you have one movie, I expect you to understand my movie, I take offense that you don't understand my movie, now I got to defend my movie, I got to try to get you to believe like I believe, and now we've got conflict. So he says, when you take things personally, then you feel offended, and your reaction is to defend your beliefs and create conflict. So you make something big out of something so little because you have a need to be right and make everyone else wrong. Your story is the true story in your mind. And so you try hard to be right by giving them your own opinions. And in the same way, whatever you feel and do, it's just a projection of your personal dream, a reflection of your own agreements. And so he begins to explain that when someone says something to him, and he uses the example, let's say that you just walking down the street, someone looks at you and says, "You are so fat." Now, you can take that poison in and you can begin to agree and you can let that soak into you and say, "Wow, how does he know? Man, I must look really bad. I shouldn't have left the house. I bet it's these clothes I'm wearing. It really shows how fat I really am," etc., etc., etc. Teenage girls go through this all the time. I mean, adult women go through it too. But, you know, you begin to see how this poison comes in as you take it personally, you make it your belief system, and et cetera, et cetera. But he talks about a different way, and he says, I know, you don't have to come in agreement with it, and you can realize that's their opinion, nothing more. It's simply their opinion, period. And he says, I know that you see the world with different eyes. With your eyes, and you create an entire picture or movie in your mind, and in that picture, you are the director, you are the producer, you are the main actor or actress. Everyone else is secondary actor or actress. It's your movie, and the way you see that movie is according to the agreements that you have made in your life. See how powerful that is? The first thing is just to begin to have an awareness. First of all, and it takes a level of maturity, but to have an awareness that everybody's different. Everybody has their own agreements, their own movie, their own story that they're writing, their own story that they're creating, their own story that they're living. And it really has nothing to do with you and your story. This will be the first step in you getting victory, to get freedom, to not have everyone's opinion and everyone's burden. I want to just do a real quick sound check. Can you all hear me? Because I'm hearing lots of pings getting on and off. Just give me a quick, someone let me know that you can hear me okay. Okay, thank you. Okay, all right. Perfect. We just had some people getting on and off. Okay. So let's look at some examples of what this looks like to take some of these things personally or to let them go. And really, you know, this kind of combines two things, the power of the spoken word and then the power of agreement. To receive that spoken word, make it your own, let that hook, that poison get into you, and then begin to form a whole new reality around it that could be taking offense, that could be causing a tremendous amount of turmoil inside of yourself around it. And beginning to realize that you have choice. You have choices when people give you their opinions, and everything is just that. I mean, one of the most beautiful people I've seen model this, is she's been such an influence in my life over the last couple decades, is Dr. Arlene Taylor. And she'll begin her own statements. She's very clear on it. She'll always say, whatever she says, she'll say, in my brain's opinion, blah, 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 blah. So she's so clear that what she's speaking is not necessarily, you know, truth. We like to think whatever we're speaking is truth. No, it's our opinion. Okay, it may not be based on truth as we saw all the interactions with Jesus and the Pharisees. And so she'll begin, it's my brain's opinion. Or when people say stuff to her and they come at her, she'll say, yeah, I appreciate that. That's your brain's opinion. And so having the freedom, first of all, to realize that everything being spoken by the word does not need to have the power that we give it of accepting it into our life, coming into agreement, taking offense, stewing over it, you know, allowing it to shape us. Sometimes for life, you know, Don Miguel in this book, he tells the story of a woman that had a really, really rough day at work or at home or whatever, but she'd had a rough day. And her little cute little girl wasn't part of that rough day. And her little girl was just singing at the top of her lungs, just having a good time, just singing happy in her own little world. And the mother had a splitting headache. And when she couldn't take it anymore, she said, "Will you just shut up? You have an ugly voice. Just shut up." Well, do you know that little girl took that hook of poison that was not based on truth? She didn't have an ugly voice. The mom had a headache and had zero resistance to any noise. Took it personally, received it, built a belief system, and would never sing again. Now, I'm kind of conscious of that myself, because you won't see me singing loud in front of people, because I've had that said about me. And it shapes you forever. And you believe it, and you no longer want to open your mouth in front of someone. It can begin just in joking. When I taught in Korea for a couple of years, they actually have a name for someone that's tone deaf. They call it umchi. And they would joke and call me umchi. And from that point on, as I was umchi, you're not going to see me. Leave me alone. No one's around. I'll sing my heart out. I love to sing. Someone walk in the room, and I'll just be mouthing the words. See, this stuff we carry with it long, long. I heard a very powerful story in the women's networking that Stephanie shared with her group. And I was like, wow, the power of this stuff. When she was a little girl, she was a little bubbly, dynamic, you know, outgoing little girl. And she would talk. And relatives would pay her to keep quiet. And do you know, she had the hardest time to ever stand in front of a group. She's a dynamic public speaker now. She's overcome that. She started a women's networking group, the Tapestry, you know. But it's so funny how, you know, 30 years later, we're still buying into those agreements. They're shaping us. So the power of the word, and then the power of allowing others' opinions that are not necessarily based on truth in and hooking us, and we live by that. That's why Katie Byron, in her book, Loving What Is, the first question you begin to ask yourself about these beliefs is it true? You know, you're so fat. Just stop for a second and go, is it true? Is it really true? And then secondly, you know, is this even serving me? We're holding on to belief systems with all our might. We're defending them, we're speaking them, we're living them, and all this stuff, and they're not true, and they're not even serving us. And she asked the question, what would happen if you no longer held on to that belief that's no longer serving you? What would happen if you just let go of that belief? Well, chances are a whole lot of pain and stuff you've been carrying around and heaviness, chances are, by letting go of that, you'd enter into a new level of freedom. So before, I want to give a bunch of examples from scripture, but before I do that, I want to open up the lines for a few minutes. I've been talking a long time. I'd love to hear from you. Tell me what aha you got from this, what question you got, what jumped out. This is a time to kind of come in and give me your feedback on some of this. What's jumping out for you?
Ooh,
that's good. Say that again, Latanya, just so we get it. That was good.
Once you become offended, you become offensive.
Once you become offended, you become offensive. That's awesome. I've never heard that. Thank you. I've never heard that. Oh, okay. You sound just like Latanya. Thank you, Audie. Okay. Thank you for sharing. I appreciate you clarifying that. See the problem with assumptions? I just made one. You guys sound alike. Okay. Thank you.
I just figured out what
he
said, and I tried to decide was it true, and
did it serve? You guys are quick students. I tell you. I can see why you're Latanya's friend. I picked that up right there. Love it. Love it. Good. I look forward to meeting you. Have I met you?
No, you haven't met me.
Okay. I look forward to getting to know you. And you said your name's Audrey?
Audra. Audra Williams.
Audra, well, thank you. Thanks for joining the call, and thanks for jumping in and sharing that. That's really powerful. Anyone else? Just ahas that...
Wait, before you move on, hold on one second.
Yep, yep. For sharing that, and I'll tell you that I've caught myself doing this so much, and when we start, like, this is going to build line upon line upon line. It all builds on each other, because the first one being the power of your word, or, you know, understanding the power of the word, period, and then secondly, taking it personally, and when we tie it in a few weeks about making assumptions, because a lot of times what we take personally is because we assume that what they did had a whole different meaning. And I'm telling you, I've gotten called on this since I got this level of awareness. I've seen the assumption I've made that we're so far from what the other person was thinking or the intention of what other people were thinking. I took it personally, thought they were made the assumption they were thinking something else. And hey, I need you guys to push mute if you're not talking, just because I'm getting some feedback here. I took it personally, and it was based on an assumption that what they did was even had anything remotely to do with me. It had nothing. They were like thinking something totally different. It never even crossed their mind. And so when you bring all these things together, you begin to understand where human drama comes from, where conflict comes from, where all the stuff that we stew over and makes us not sleep at night and, you know, puts all those negative, you know, neuropeptides flowing through our system. And it's not even based on truth. It's not even serving us. It's crazy. So thank you for sharing that. Anyone else? What ahas are you having? Yeah, and that's so good. And, you know, it doesn't even have to have any exchange at words. Someone could be thinking something intense happening in their own life. They might be looking at you. They might be looking right through you. It might appear that they're giving you a certain look. And in fact, their mind's not even thinking about you. You're not even in the equation, which is like true 9 times out of 10. You're not even in the equation. And then you can take that whole thing and look at the way she's looking at me. Who does she think she is to just judge me and look at me that way? Yada, yada. You form your whole, like you make a movie, a whole story. You write a book. And they were thinking something totally different. Or, you know, I talked about that internal judgment. And you know, there's a song, I think it's a song that's coming into my mind right now, about a woman being on a trip. Yeah. Okay, I thought I heard someone say something. Just go ahead and mute your phone if you don't have a comment. Just go ahead and mute. *6 or hit your mute button, because this gets on the recorder. So there's this song where the woman is on the train and her kids are unruly, And the other people are busy making judgment, and why can't she control her kids, and what a lousy mother she is, and blah, blah, blah. All this stuff goes on, right? This internal talk. And then she finally speaks up and says, please forgive my children. Their daddy died last night. And so, wow, doesn't that just suddenly getting a moment of truth change everything? And doesn't it maybe activate love and compassion in us? When we can get enough out of ourselves that we're irritated by the kids running around, get enough out of our judgment of how we think kids should be or whatever, and get enough into, I wonder what that woman's going through with those little children. And so all of this offense, judgment, you know, all of this stuff ties together. And it is what he talks about, what keeps the nightmare of hell on earth. Earth would be heaven on earth if we got rid of this stuff. And it simply is by having a level of awareness to even begin to think about what you're thinking about and to really begin to realize the assumptions that we're making and the things we're taking personally. I'm telling you, it's changed my relationships. I'm learning to ask questions. I'm learning to say, hey, this is what I'm feeling or this is what I'm perceiving. Is this true even? Is this what you meant? And that simple thing just changes everything. They'll be like, heck no, that never even crossed my mind, you know? And so it can create so much freedom in relationships. It can bring a level of maturity to relationships. And if we can teach our kids this young, wow, how much it could change. And I wonder all the conflict from marital conflict to worldwide conflict, I think all of it could be eliminated. 95, 99, 100% could be eliminated by this whole idea of realizing everybody just has their own movie, their own opinions, and we don't have to take personally what that is. Anybody else, before I go into some examples from scripture, any ahas? I'm loving hearing from you guys. Any other things that are just really jumping out at you on this idea of not taking things personally?
No.
Yeah. I hear you. Can you hear me? Can you all hear me? Can someone give me a sound check and let me know you can hear me? Okay, all right. Okay, thank you. I'm going to keep going. Let's look at some examples of taking things personally, not taking things personally, passing this judgment, writing our movie. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and let's look at verses 38 through 40. It's a classic story. Many of you have probably read it about Mary and Martha, but it's just a great example of how we can get our little opinions in the way here. And so Luke chapter 10, and if you're new to this study, just bring your Bible or have it uploaded. YouVersion is nice on your phones or your computer, YouVersion, because you can just type it in and it'll pop right up, and you can pick what version you want. I usually read from the Amplified because it's rich in defining the language. So Luke chapter 10, verse 38 says, now while they were on their way, it occurred that Jesus entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha received and welcomed him into her house. So Jesus is coming into Martha's house, and there's two sisters. That's Martha, and this other sister is Mary. And so in verse 39, it says, and she had a sister named Mary, who seated herself at the Lord's feet and was listening to his teaching. So Mary is just going to just soak. She's sitting at his feet. He's a rabbi. He's a teacher. He's a master. She wants to get every word. She wants to capture it all. So she's just going to sit quietly at his feet and just listen as he speaks. Well, Martha, that irritated. So Martha in verse 40, it says, interesting in the Amplified version, it says, but Martha, overly occupied and too busy. I don't know if that fits any of your description, but overly occupied and too busy, was distracted with much serving. So she's serving the people at her house. They've come into her home. She's busy trying to have hospitality, but she's so distracted with that excuse me, it says that she's overly occupied and too busy. And now the story, the opinion starts going in her head, and she's looking at Mary, who is sitting at Jesus' feet soaking, and she should have been rejoicing that her sister was getting all this truth and sitting with the master. Instead, the story in her head is taking it personally. Why the heck is Mary not helping me? And why am I having to do this all by myself? And why is she so, what's the word, not caring, insensitive, right, to my needs? Why is she so selfish? Do you see how you can just start going down this road, right? And so we see that. That's what was going on in Martha's little agreement and dream, because Martha comes up to Jesus in verse 40 and says, Lord, is it nothing to you? Okay, so she's going to get him involved in her drama, because isn't that what happens when we take something personally? It's not enough for us to take offense. Usually offense needs friends. That's where all gossip starts. That's where all of this division starts. Because you got to get your belief system out. You got to get other people to agree with your belief system. You got to make yourself feel right about your belief system. So she's going to try to rope Jesus into this whole drama. And so she begins with, Lord, is it nothing to you? Are you not paying attention here? Do you not see what's going on? I want to rope you into my drama. Jesus is there teaching truth of the highest level. Infinite wisdom is being released in that room right now. Infinite wisdom that had the power to transform and change their life forever is being released right there. And it's being interrupted by this craziness right here. And she says, is it nothing to you that my sister has left me? There's an assumption that Mary left. My sister has left me to serve alone. Woe is me. Here comes the drama. Here comes the martyr. How many of you know a martyr? Woe is me. Here I am doing this and doing that. No one appreciates me. No one's helping. I just have to do this by myself. Any of you know a few of these people? Are you one of these people? Don't you know my sister's left me alone and then wants to get him involved in the drama? Tell her then to help me, to lend me a hand and do her part. So she has her own little assumptions here, her own little personal drama, and she tries to rope Jesus in. Well, Jesus is not going to get involved. He's not going to take this personally. He's going to honor who they both are. In verse 41, the Lord replies to her by saying, Martha, Martha. And he gets to the heart of it. He says, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Now I want to ask you, this is basically saying you got anxiety, baby. I'm going to ask you, where did that anxiety come from? Where did that low frequency emotion that's releasing neuropeptides to every cell in her body, where did that come from? It came from this whole belief system. It came from taking all this personally. It led, the end result of taking it personally was anxiety. Martha, Martha, you're anxious, you're troubled about many things. And now he speaks the truth. Here comes infinite wisdom. He said, there's need of only one. Oh, it says you are anxious and troubled about many things. Your head is spinning out of control, basically he's saying. You're anxious and troubled about many things. Verse 42, he says, there's need of only one or but a few things. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it's not going to be taken away from her. So he's not going to get involved in the drama. He's not going to come into agreement. He's not going to, you know, do this whole deal. He's going to let them both just be. He's going to understand that Martha's going to have to work through her anxieties. He's going to call her awareness to it, so hopefully she can begin to aware of what she's doing. And he's going to let Mary just be who Mary is. She was a worshiper. She was a lover. She needed to be still. Now we'll see this example again in Matthew 26. If you go to Matthew, that's the first book of the New Testament, Matthew 26. And you'll see another example of this taking offense, of putting our opinions on other people, our internal judgment as to what people should do, what they think, why they should think like we think. Here you see it again. Isn't it cool that Scripture's just like so real and the people are so real? And by the way, I thought about this the other day when I was just kind of meditating. A different way to study Scripture, you may have studied many different ways. You may have studied by words or topics or Bible studies or whatever. But one way is to take every single person in Scripture and assume that it's you. Because you are in that story in every single person. You are Moses, you are Mary, you are Abraham, you are Job, you are all of these people. So I've always said that Scripture has a bunch of layers. And one of the layers, it's got, you know, wisdom and truth principles, but it's got all these metaphors. Each of these people, besides being historical fact, are also very metaphorical of who you are. See yourself in each of these characters. So you are Mary. There's times that you just love to sit and soak and embrace those times. You are Martha. There are times when you're troubled about way too many things, none of them based on truth, and none of them God's will for you. So begin to see yourself in all of these people. And so here is another example. And so if you're there, Matthew 26, say amen, that I know you're on the same page here. Matthew 26, if you're there, say amen. Nobody's there? Stay with me, guys. Okay, all right. So Matthew 26, beginning on verse 6, it says Jesus comes back to Bethany, and now he's in the house of Simon the leper. And verse 7, a woman comes up to him with an alabaster flask with very precious perfume. Here's your essential oils, by the way, that are always used in everything from anointing to spiritual to healing. And so here you're going to see you got a flask of essential oils. She was carrying the Prosper of that time, her little alabaster flask, and she pours it on his head as he's sitting there reclining at the table. They would eat kind of laying on their side, reclining. You've seen it in movies maybe. And she comes up and she takes her very expensive essential oil perfume and she pours it on his head as an act of love and worship and devotion. Well, the disciples saw it and they're not so excited about her act of love and devotion. Here we see it. Here comes this whole idea of taking it personally. Verse 8, it says they were indignant. They were angry. They were frustrated. The internal judge kicked in. They had their own story of what should have happened with that perfume. They were indignant, saying, "For what purpose is all this waste?" Do you see the two opinions right there? The woman is giving her highest gift. She's responding out of love. She's pouring her very finest on the Master, on her Savior. It's the ultimate act of devotion in her mind. The disciple taking it personally, and some think the one who spoke this was Judas, because you'll see the rest of the story. He had other things on his mind and his story, his agreement, were indignant. And for them, it's waste. So for one, it's love. For another, it's waste. Do you see how the conflict comes in? Now, his story, this disciple, let's assume it's Judas. His story says this perfume could have been sold for a large amount of money and the money given to the poor. His brain's opinion is, take that, instead of wasting it, pouring it over Jesus' head, sell it, let's give the money and take care of the poor. Do you see how this begins? These stories, now we've got issues and offense is taken. He's indignant, so he's taken offense. And Jesus, because he's always fully conscious, he's very present. He's operating in a very high level of awareness that he would like us to operate in. Jesus, fully aware, fully conscious, fully present, says to them, "Why do you bother the woman? Why are you taking this personally? This is not about you. This was an intimate act between she and I. It had nothing to do with you. Your name was not in this story at all. Why do you bother the woman?" Now he brings it to a whole different perspective. She's done a noble, The Amplified says a praiseworthy, a beautiful thing to me. So Jesus sees it for what it is because he always sees the heart. He always goes to the heart issue. He saw the love at the bottom of it. Said she does a praiseworthy, beautiful thing, a noble thing. So while one's busy taking offense and calling it waste, do you see how brain's opinions are so different? Are you seeing this played out? And he says, you always have the poor among you, but you're not always going to have me. In verse 12, in pouring this perfume on my body, she's done something to prepare me for my burial. She was actually anointing him, whether she realized it or not. It was part of the anointing process, preparing for her burial. And you know what? Verse 13, it says, I tell you, whenever this gospel's preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told also in memory of her. She just did a legacy. She just created a legacy that would be spoken through all people, all generations throughout the world. It was such a beautiful act of love, such a noble deed that we're still talking about it right here, right now. The one that someone else was taking offense and judging and getting all ruffled up and getting their feathers all ruffled, their toga in a knot, and it's going to go down as a legacy forever. What a contrast between two brains' opinions. Do you see this contrast? Let me pause for a second and let you kind of reflect on that and check in. Anyone want to share what this story, what jumped out at you? Anyone want to step in for a second? Any ahas? Yeah.
They didn't know, you know.
Yep. We just can't assume that we understand someone else's story or that they understand ours. And that will be the first step in freedom. The freedom to allow yourself to be and to begin to have the awareness to look and see what's serving you and what's not serving you and what you need to let go. This is the first step of awareness. You know, I've shared the steps of transformation, and we start, you know, first with, I think I'm disconnected. Are you all with me? I think I'm disconnected.
Welcome. This service is provided by freeconferencecall.com. You entered 662427. If this is correct, press 1. To re-enter your access code, press 2. There are 14 participants in this conference. Please announce yourself.
Okay, I'm back. I think the call got dropped. I'm back. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me?
Yeah, sure.
Oh,
I can hear
you. Okay, perfect. The call got dropped, I guess. Where was I? What was the last thing I said here?
Last thing you said is we can't assume we understand someone else's story.
Oh, good. Okay. Good. We can't assume that we understand their story or they understand ours. And this is tremendous amount of freedom. Let me tell you the freedom. This is all about being renewed, what I began this whole thing, being renewed by being transformed by the renewing of your mind, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is the renewing. This is the making new your mind. And so the making new of your mind is willing to look at, have awareness and look at every belief, every opinion that you're holding on to. And make some decisions about if they're true and if they're serving you, and having the freedom and the willingness to release them. And if they are true for you and they are connected with your heart, having the freedom to allow yourself that without judgment of other people's opinions. And likewise, understanding that you can't understand where they're coming from, and giving them the freedom to just be. Giving them the freedom to grow where they need to grow and to grow in awareness. And so this amount of freedom that allows you to be and allows them to be, it just It removes the drama. It removes the chaos. It removes the internal pain. I can't begin to tell you. And in my workshops, I often go through the four levels of awareness that we progress through to come to a high level of consciousness. And the first level of awareness that we're at is unconscious incompetence. So this, when we're applying it here, it's that you don't know what you don't know. And that is when people just enter in and they're still oblivious to think that someone else's story and mind and movie is different than their own. They haven't even made that. And they just assume that others know what you're thinking and that you know what they're thinking. And it just is just based on this complete low level of awareness, okay? And causes so much conflict, so much drama, unconscious incompetence. Well, what I'm sharing today moves you into a level of conscious incompetence. You may still enter into this judgment and taking offense. You may not have mastered it. But what happens is you start to be conscious of it. You start being aware. Wow, you know what? I just took something personally. And who knows what that person was really thinking? And who knows if it's even based on truth? Who knows if my belief system is based on truth? Now you're entering into conscious incompetence. And so then what will happen is you will move into conscious competence, where you are consciously starting to think about what you think about. You're consciously starting to think about your belief systems and making conscious choices to receive or accept, you know, or reject. When people say things to you, you're consciously aware that that's their brain's opinion, and you're consciously aware that you have a choice to come into agreement with that and allow that to be part of you, or to just dismiss it as saying, that's cool, that's their opinion, it has nothing to do with me. That's their brain's opinion. And this freedom allows you to not have all of the anxiety and frustration and anger, and depending how much fear you have, because if you have fear, now these things lead to envy, jealousy, anger, bitterness, all of those other fear-based emotions that are just going to, you know, shut your liver down, cause dis-ease, make your life miserable, steal your peace and joy, and not allow you to operate in your highest potential. So this is a big deal. And so this conscious competence is where on a daily basis now you're living, you're building your life by design and not by default. And so you're beginning to make very conscious choices about which belief systems you're going to come into agreement with and which ones you're going to just live and let live and say that's their brain's opinion and be cool with it. Let's look at a couple more examples before we close this out, and then I've got some important announcements at the end of what's going on. Let's look at Judas. Now, we think Judas was the one that got upset about the alabaster box. We see Judas here in Matthew 26 a little further down the road, why he's thinking that. And we see it in verse 20. It's still evening. They're still reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. And as they're eating, Jesus makes an announcement because he knows the heart. He's prophetic. He's operating by the Holy Spirit that we operate in to begin to try to get some truth. And remember, that's the role of the Holy Spirit, to guide you into all truth. And so he says, solemnly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. And they are exceedingly pained and distressed, and they're hurt at what he says. Now, this is another interesting response. Don Miguel makes the point in there, when you say you're hurting me or you hurt me, that's not based on truth, that actually no one can hurt you. They may be touching on previous woundings that you have in your past, and so you're experiencing that wounding coming back again, but it's your choice. They can't hurt you. You choose. But it says that they were pained, they were distressed, they were hurt by his words of saying, someone is going to betray me. Now, if you knew that it wasn't you and you had no intention of betraying him, you wouldn't need to take that personally. You would probably say, wow, that's an interesting opinion. I wonder who it is. And you would just leave it far from you. You would not come into agreement with it and take offense. Like, how could you say that? Watch how you could play this out. Jesus, I have, like, I left my fishing business. I left my construction business. I left my source of income. I left my family. Do you have no idea what I've done for you? I've given you everything I have. I'm sitting here with you at the risk of being killed and being persecuted. And now you're going to say this about me? I mean, do you not have any appreciation? Are you getting the drift where we can spin out of control? And that's probably what happened there. They started spinning because it says they were exceedingly pained, distressed, deeply hurt, sorrowful. And they began to say, well, it's not me. Surely it can't be I, can it? See, they had come into agreement, the fact that they said, can it? And he replies and says, the one that's going to dip his hand in the same dish with me is the one. He's going to let him know who it is. It's Judas. And but here's the thing that Jesus does. Jesus doesn't take it personally. He's in the room with the man who is posing to be one of his inner circle, one of his intimate 12, full on knowing prophetically God had showed him that this man's going to betray him. And he's not going to take offense. He's not going to operate in fear. He's not going to, you know, do any of these things. He's going to use these moments free from all of that drama as a teaching moment, thinking of their higher good. He's going to use what he knows in what scripture talks about edifying, using our words to build up, using our words to teach, to instruct, to lift up. So he's outside of his own drama. He's not in his own fear that he's about to be betrayed. He's not in his own emotional stuff. He's not taking it personally. He's going to use this as a teaching moment. And he says, you know what? The Son of Man is going just as it's written of him. But woe to the man by who the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better probably that he had not been born. Judas the betrayer says, surely it's not I, Master. And he said to him, you've stated the fact. And now they're eating. Jesus takes the bread. He goes through a life lesson. He shows how to give thanks. He asks them to bless it. So he's teaching the power of blessing. He breaks it. He begins to tell them about what he's going to do for them. Take, eat, this is my body. He does the cup, drink it. He's about to introduce the new covenant. And he introduces the new covenant and talks about their future. So he's so out of himself right there and so not taking it personally that he can use this as a teaching moment. Write down Proverbs 19, verse 11. Proverbs 19, verse 11. And that wisdom there from King Solomon says, good sense makes a man restrain his anger, and it is his glory. That's a high frequency right there. It is his glory to overlook a transgression or an offense. It was to Jesus' glory. He overlooked what he knew that was coming and used it as a teaching moment rather than taking it personally. It is to your glory to overlook your own personal drama and see how you might minister to that person that is probably speaking out of their own fear, not probably, they are, speaking out of their own fear, their own past, their own history, their own trigger. See, I've gotten really good, or not really good, I don't want to brag. I've become more aware, become more conscious. When I've triggered something in someone and they're operating out of their trigger, and I've learned instead of taking it personally, because I could, it could be a big old deal. And this happened to me as recent as yesterday when I triggered someone and they really went off and reacted. And boy, I could have reacted and we could have had World War III. But instead, I simply chose not to take it personally. And I said, you know, you're responding. That's a trigger. You're responding to your past. And the fact of the matter is, I have nothing to do with that past. I can't change that past. I wasn't part of creating that past. So what you're reacting to right now instead of responding, the difference between reacting and responding, what you're reacting to is your internal story, your internal past, has nothing to do with what I'm really saying right now. I'm not going to take that personally and come into agreement with you and get into a disagreement with you and all of that. I'm going to overlook that. That's your past. That's your freedom. And I'm going to tell you what I meant. And you see, this is mature conversation. This is conscious conversation. And it allows you to keep this nightmare of hell out of your life. And all the anxiety, all the sleepless nights, all the stress, all the damage you did to your liver, all the separation of friends or loved ones or whatever, all of the stealing your peace and your joy can be ended by this simple agreement of do not take anything personally. I'll give you another thing you want to write down. Matthew 11 and verse 5 and 6. Matthew 11, 5 and 6. What I want you to understand is that this offense, this taking things personally, keeps you from seeing truth. Offense keeps you from seeing truth. Jesus said in Matthew 11, the blind receive their sight. He's talking about what he did when people said, who should we say who you are? And he said, go back and tell. John wants to know in prison, who are you? And he says, tell them that the blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed by healing. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The poor have good news. The gospel's being preached. Let's just look at the fruit. Look at what's happening with my life, because they're busy getting into their own opinions, their own taking personal. Who is this guy? Is he a teacher? Is he God? Is he a fake? Is he a prophet? Is he Elijah? Come on, who the heck? All the brain's opinions are busy at it. And he says, let's just look at the works. And he says, and blessed, in verse 6, that word means happy, fortunate, to be envied. You want to be blessed? You want to be happy? You want to be fortunate? You want to be envied? Is he who takes no offense at me and finds no cause for stumbling in and through me, is not hindered from seeing the truth. You see, offense, it says, is not hindered from seeing the truth. When you get in your own drama and you take things personally, you're hindered from seeing the truth. Your growth just stopped. Your personal growth, your rise in consciousness, your operating at a higher level of frequency, your ability to be up in the high frequency emotions of love, joy, peace, all of those completely got hindered because you took offense. That's the price that you pay. So the freedom of not taking it personally is to be able to do that. Finally, in Matthew 13, and I'll close with this one, in Matthew 13, verses 56 through 58, people were taking offense at Jesus, and it kept away miracles. Do you want to live a supernatural life? Do you want to live a miraculous? Because God, you were built to it. You were designed to live a supernatural life. You want to live a supernatural life, you've got to get this thing down of not taking personally. You can't live a supernatural life and hold on to your offense. It keeps you from the miraculous. It keeps you from the supernatural. It's standing between you and your miracles. And they start talking to Jesus, and they're judging him, and they're getting their opinions in the way, and they're saying, don't all his sisters live here? Who is this dude? Who do you think he is? Where did this man get all this? So they're going to judge him. If he's credentialed enough, who the heck he thinks he is? Is he proud? Is he delusional? Is he whatever it is, right? They're going to start taking offense. And it says that right there in verse 57, it says, and they took offense at him. They took offense at Jesus. They took offense at infinite love. They took offense at infinite wisdom. Can you imagine? Infinite love and infinite wisdom is right there in their neighborhood, right there knocking on their door, right there ready to bring all healing, all revelation, all truth, all freedom, all peace, all joy. It's knocking on their door. Everything they've ever wanted, everything that they've ever hoped for, everything that they've ever imagined, what they've been looking for, the Messiah, what they thought was the conquering king, everything they've been waiting for, everything their religion, everything their truth was built on, and they took offense. They took offense at infinite love and infinite wisdom. They took offense. And it says they were repelled. Because negative energy repels what you desire. It pushes it away. It keeps your miracle away. It was not on God's side keeping their miracle away. It was not on God's side keeping their healing away. It was not on God's side keeping their peace and joy and love away. They repelled it. It says they were repelled and hindered and caused to stumble. Because they took offense. You get that? They were repelled. They were hindered. Imagine, some of you have been hindered from getting your blessing. You have so much resistance going on. You're out of the flow. Things aren't flowing in your life. You're stuck. You're hindered because of taking offense. And Jesus understands it. And he says, a prophet's not with honor in his own house, in his own country. And it says something so powerful in verse 58. He did not do many works of power there. He couldn't perform miracles there. There was people that left there today, that day, that still had their cancer and didn't get healed. And they were probably judging and saying, he couldn't heal. He's not the real deal. I still got my cancer. There was people there that left that still didn't have the use of their legs. They were still paralyzed. Didn't need to be so. It didn't need to be their truth. They didn't need to miss their healing. They walked away without their healing. And what kept their healing away? What kept their financial provision? There was people there that left still, not enough to buy their next meal, starving, when they could have had access to all provision, the cattle on 1,000 hills. They left without their blessing. And what was it that kept them from receiving their freedom? What was it that kept them from receiving their healing? What was it that kept them from receiving that abundance and their provision? What was it? Was it God? Was it God not reaching out to mankind? No, God had broken into mankind. Infinite wisdom and infinite love and infinite provision was standing in their midst. And it says he couldn't do the works of power there because of their unbelief, because of their lack of faith in his divine mission. It was on their end. You know, the picture of Revelation that says, I stand at the door and knock, and the picture of the doorknob is on the inside. It's not God, it's not the devil, it's not Obama, it's you that's got that door locked. It's you standing between you and your provision. It's you standing between you and your healing. It's you keeping you in anxiety. It's you keeping you having to be on anxiety meds or depressant meds. It's you keeping yourself from having peace and joy. It's not God doing this to you, and it's not someone else doing it to you. If you still think it's outside of yourself and you're saying, well, if my husband would just change, if my wife would just change, if this guy would just get out, if my boss would just... If you're still doing the if, you're taking it personally, you're taking offense, you've given away your power, it's a major energy leak, you've given away your freedom, your love, peace, joy. You can take it back today. You can take it back by understanding this simple agreement of do not take anything personally. So I pray that blesses you. I'm going to open for conversation. I want to announce a couple exciting things coming up. So I bless all of you listening here online and for much time to come. I bless you with the ability and the freedom to not take things personally in Jesus' name. Amen.
Gosh, powerful. I'll use that today in my meeting at 10:30. I can apply it to my personal life and I can hardly wait to get on to the rest of your stuff. So thank you for today. It was absolutely awesome.
Oh, thank you for saying that. Wendy, what a blessing to know you're on the call. I love you, girlfriend. So glad you're on the call. That's amazing. Thank you for joining.
Thank you. We'll be in touch, sweetie.
Thanks for joining.
Thank you.
All right. Anybody else?
Brenda, you're amazing.
Oh, thank you, Greg. God in all of us is amazing. We're all amazing. Appreciate you, Greg, and thank you for being on this call. Anybody else?
My past and remind me something that's taken place, or I simply take it something personally. But but taking responsibility for what's going on inside of me and in my world and not trying to reflect it or make it someone else's problem.
Wow. Isn't that just huge, LaTanya? Isn't that just amazing?
Yes.
Yeah.
People really don't hurt you. I mean, they say something and trigger something.
Uh-huh.
You need to be honest about what they're doing.
Yeah.
It triggers something inside of me.
This just gives a whole new level of freedom when you stop thinking that people can hurt you. And, you know, so much, this is the amazing thing, and I'm growing through all of this, so I'm only speaking out of my own personal growth. You know, the biggest thing is we're so afraid of being hurt. Okay, all of this is fear-based. We're so afraid of being hurt that we now project. So part of it is triggering your past, okay? And then you take that trigger and that fear and you start applying it to the future. And you start saying, oh man, this person's going to hurt me. A lot of times we won't open our heart in relationships. So we never get to experience the beauty that God had for that relationship, for that season. It might be a relationship for a day, a month, a year, a lifetime. But we don't experience the beauty because we're borrowing from that past. We're attaching fear to it. And now we're so worried that they are going to hurt us, that they even have the power to hurt us, which they don't unless we come into agreement and buy into that we can no longer enjoy the moment and the beauty. It's like Jesus, infinite wisdom, infinite love, was right there in their midst, and they couldn't enjoy it or receive the miracle of it because they had too many fears attached to it. And we do the same thing in our relationships. We miss the beauty of that moment, that present, that now, what that person could be bringing in their life, the beauty of what that relationship could be, because they're borrowing the fear from the future. This is an area I'm trying to grow in awareness, I can tell you personally. So we borrow that. We take it from the past, the trigger, and we borrow it into the future, and it keeps us from enjoying the now. Anybody else?
That's all true, Brenda.
And the funny thing is, we can do nothing about any of that. The past is gone. We can absolutely do nothing about it. We can learn from it, and that's it. Leave it. You can't change it. You can't go back. And we can do nothing about the future. Jesus said, can you add one hair to your head? Can you add one inch to your height by worrying? Absolutely not. He said, don't borrow trouble from tomorrow. Today has enough of its own. In other words, he was saying, you know, stay in the now. Eckhart Tolle, you know, the power of now. Stay in this moment. If you stay in this moment, you're going to remove the judgment, the fear, the taking the personal, the past triggers, the future worry, the low frequency past, guilt, shame, beat yourself up, judgment, the future, low frequency emotions, anxiety, etc., etc., etc. Powerful stuff.
What's amazing, Brenda, is that people will try to throw your past back up at you to draw you back into it. Just don't let it do that, because the past belongs in the past. And do not let it affect your future now moments, because they are so beautiful.
Yes. Thank you.
Yep.
Just
don't try to throw it back up at you. They're trying to pull you back down in that.
Yep. And many times people are stuck there and they can't even see who you are now. You've changed. You're totally different. And they still see you how they saw you. You know, you ever know a kid, maybe you knew him when he was 13, 14, 16, 19, you knew a kid, and then you don't see him, and now you see him when they're 20-something or they're 30-something, and you really have a hard time, like, seeing them, because in your head, they're still 16. You ever experience that? It's just like a real life example of what we do to all people all the time. We think they're still the same as they were when we knew them last week. No, you don't know what experience they went through last week that caused them to evolve and go through transformation and be a totally different person than they were last week, and you're still trying to hold them in last week.
Right, and that's why it's so important to just have the awareness that God puts all up to you to observe, listen, and understand.
That's good.
Just experience what it is.
That's good. All right. Thank you. Love you too, Greg. Anyone else?
It was an awesome reminder. reminder of how we need to behave every day.
Awesome. Who is this?
This is Tina.
Oh, hi, Tina. Great to have you on the line. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Glad you're on the line. Anybody else?
This is Judy.
Hi,
Judy. I
don't
know if anybody else is on the line.
Yep.
I'm just checking in about later on today.
Yes. Yeah, the class is on later today.
Okay.
Yep, thank you. Okay, so appreciate all of you, and we will continue this next week. So write this on somewhere prominent. Write it where you're going to see it, on your car, on your bathroom mirror, on your refrigerator. Do not take anything personally. The second agreement. It's been my joy to be with you. That concludes this call, and we will see you next week. God bless you.